All right, going back years when Kristen and I were not married yet, we were engaged and getting ready for the wedding plans. We got this, I don't know, invitation in the mail that if we went to a brief hour seminar, we would get a voucher that we could use for like a 3-day cruise for free. And we were like, oh, cool. Right? So we go to this. Some of you are already laughing. You know what's coming. So we go to this high-pressured sales pitch for these pots and pans, right? And man, they're trying really hard to sell us on these things. You've got, you know, you're getting married, and it's all new, like couples that were about to get married. You're getting married, you got to have good pots and pans, and like there are no other pots and pans that will cook your food as well as these pots and pans. And look, like you want to use the microwave? That's going to give you cancer. Not true. And you want to use these nonstick pans? Ah, that's going to give you cancer. Also not true. All right. Like everything. Oh, it's all the end of the world. You know how Godzilla came to be? It was because they used the wrong pots and pans. And that's how, like really, I'm serious. It was like that intense, but they were going at it. They're just, but man, if you make your food in these, your food will taste better than they have any right to taste because you're not that great of a cook, but these pans will make your cooking better, right? And so it was high pressure. And then at the end of it, and they're like, all right, we got your vouchers, but you know, like just, we'll talk to your personal pots and pans counselor. And then they'll give you the thing. And then like they have you with one person there, like up there, like you got to do this. It's for your future. It's for your future children. And it costs a mere, for this entire pot and pan set, a mere $15,000. But don't worry, we'll offer you credit and you can have a payment plan. And there's such high pressure and just like, oh my gosh. And the reality is that Kristen and I did not take the deal. They gave us, don't clap for that. They gave us the vouchers, right, which we never used. They're absolute garbage and a total, complete and utter waste of our time. But we didn't go for it because like it's like ridiculous. The set that they were offering us was essentially something you could get at Target or Walmart for like, I don't know, 100, 200 bucks, right? That's all it was. It was a scam. It was a ripoff. But over the years, I came across people who ran into a similar scenario and they took the deal. In fact, I knew a couple who they got together. They did the pots and pans deal. And they got divorced, and in part of the divorce settlement, they had to decide who was going to get custody of the pots and pans and who was going to continue to make the payments on the pots and pans. But here's the thing. If you get taken in for the scam, now, because of pride, you got to have ownership of that thing, right? You got to have ownership. So I'm talking to somebody, and he's like, oh, yeah, we did this thing. And I'm like, ooh, I'm so sorry. He's like, oh, no. No, 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 no. Because the rest of y'all, you fools are getting cancer over here, right? And our food, oh, it tastes better than anything else. I used to love my mom's cooking, and now it's nothing compared to the cooking that happens in these pots and pans. Right now, I'm like, you're like, you don't even believe this. I can tell, but they have to, right? Because you're on the hook for like the rest of your marriage paying off these pots and pans. We didn't buy the pots and pans because we're like, nah, this whole message is a man-made scheme to get our money. But you know what? If we were in that meeting and, you know, they're saying, hey, pots and pans, you know, you got to spend all this money. And as good and effective as their high-pressure salesmen were, if all of a sudden in the midst of this, and I'm like, nope, nope, this is baloney, and I feel the Spirit of God, or I hear the audible voice of God say, buy those pots and pans. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? Now I'm going to be like, all right, it's a ripoff. Buy them. Okay, all right, I'm doing it, Lord. I'm going to buy them. I don't know why. I don't know. But if I hear it from God, now I'm going to say, yeah. And I'm going to say, I'm going to tell my family who's going to be like, you're stupid. Why did you do that? I'm going to tell them, like, I don't know. God told me. Well, you're crazy now, too. I know. But God told me. So I'm going to try to be as obedient as possible to him. Here's the reality. Is we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard the gospel message, and we've chosen to believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. But it is of the utmost importance that we believe that the gospel has come from Jesus himself, and it is not merely man-made story told in order to have influence, in order to get money out of you. We have to believe that the gospel has come from God himself. Because otherwise, we look like the people who are in the higher pressure salesman on the hook for $15,000 pots and pans that aren't worth $200. Why must we be certain that the gospel of Jesus has come from Jesus himself, not from man, not from a clever argument that anyone's made, not from a gifted orator or anything like that? We have to believe it has come from Jesus himself. Why? Well, Paul continues to write to the Galatians. And as I said last week, we're in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. I heard one theologian at least say, this is Paul's angry letter. I don't think it's his angry letter. I think it's his passionate letter. Maybe a little bit of anger in there, but it's godly anger. Read along with me in Galatians 1, starting verse 11. He said, for I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel was that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul starts this whole section off saying, you have to know this is not my invention. I didn't receive it from anyone else. I received it from Jesus directly. Jesus appeared to Paul, who was persecuting the church, on his way to go persecute the church and arrest brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus appeared to him and changed him in an instant. And now a former enemy of the gospel is now preaching the gospel. There is transformation that's happened here. And Paul starts this off saying, I want you to know, I'm not doing this because it benefits me. I'm not doing this because I came up with something. I'm doing this because Jesus told me to do it. I believe Jesus died for the sins of humanity and rose again, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life because Jesus said so. And it is important, he says to the church in Galatia, that you believe it comes from Jesus and not from Paul. You have to believe this. Why? Why? Part of it, as I'm struggling through this text, I remember years ago, September 11th, 2001, I was at State University of New York at Orange. And if you guys were alive and around that, in the area that time, it was a perfect day. It was. I remember normally I had a break in my classes, and I said, oh, you know, like normally I go somewhere and I read or I catch up on homework. It is so nice. I took all my stuff outside, and I was sitting on a bench, and it was just beautiful. And then these two guys come up, and I knew them from other classes, but they were really socially awkward people. One was really tall and super thin and had like mega long hair and a trench coat. And even though it was a nice day, you know, and he would walk up, and then his friend who was like really short and really round. I mean, it was like picturesque casting from a movie, but I got along with them, but they were weird, right? They were, I mean, not that I'm not weird, but they were weird. And so they come up and I'm like, hey guys, how's it going? And they're like, oh man, we're really freaked out. And I'm like, oh, what's going on? And they're like, oh, I'm going home, and I'm getting all my guns and stuff, and I'm going to barricade myself in my house. I'm like, what is going on? What's going on? They're like, you didn't hear? And so they told me of what happened. And it sounded so absolutely insane. I was like, no. And they're like, yeah, it did. And they're arguing with me. And I'm like, no way. And of course, these are, you know, they're kind of weird guys, right? And they're already acting weird. So I'm like, this is, I don't even know. They're like, it's on in the library. You know, go see for yourself. I'm like, okay. So this is before cell phones, for those of you who are of a certain age. All right, I couldn't like pick that up and go, oh, okay, and yeah, there didn't exist. So I go to the library, and they have the newscast on a TV in there, and it was, wow, it was all true. Wow. The news was so huge, I had to go to the source itself to verify it. I couldn't just believe two random weird guys coming down and telling me the story. I wanted to find out the truth for myself. And that is what Paul is saying. The gospel is so huge, it is such a gigantic claim that you have to understand that it comes from Jesus himself and not from man. Because if you think it comes from people, if you think that this is our clever scheme to get you into church and to have control and power and influence over you, your faith will not stand. If you base your faith on a pastor, a leader, a teacher, it will not be a faith that can sustain you through the hard times. It has to come from Jesus himself. Why? Why is Paul working hard? Why do we need to work hard to believe that the gospel is a direct message from Jesus himself? He continues on. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." So Paul gives a little bit of a biographical information here. Jesus appears to him, and he's starting to follow Jesus now. But it's interesting. The thing you would think Paul would do, Jesus changed me, he transformed me. Jesus commissioned apostles to go and share the gospel. I would probably want to go to the leaders of the church. That's what I would do. I would say, "Hey, you know, what do I do with all this?" He didn't do that. He goes down to Arabia for 3 years. And doesn't consult with them until much later, and then goes up to confirm with them. Why? Why is he doing this? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. This is like if someone moved away, they got married, they didn't tell anyone, not their friends, not their family, no one, got married, and then like 3 years kind of reappear and say, "Hey, by the way, I'm married and have all these kids." Like, wait, what? What just, why? Why? It doesn't make sense. In fact, I had a friend, he moved from New York to California, And got married to a young woman, didn't tell anyone, but it wasn't for 3 years because, as often happens with young married couples, they get pregnant. So then they had to tell their mom, and mom wasn't happy. We could have had a wedding, all this stuff, right? It doesn't make sense. Why do that? Marriage is a wonderful thing. Why not celebrate it? Your conversion, Paul, is a wonderful thing. Why did he wait for so long? What's he trying to accomplish here in being away for 3 years before connecting with the other messengers that Jesus has commissioned to bring the gospel? But, you know, they praise God. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So we saw a little bit of this last week, right? We saw it with the true gospel that we looked at up here with just text talking about the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins, he rose again, and whoever puts their trust in him has eternal life. They have forgiveness of sins. They've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. All right, that is the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. Jesus died, he rose again. If you put your trust in him, your sin is forgiven. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we saw last week and Paul ran into here, there are people creeping into the church and they would come in and they would say, "Hey, that's great, but you know, you also need to follow the law." And in particular, they were saying, "You also need to be circumcised if you want to be saved." Now, there's two problems, Three problems with that. One, owl. Two, who does that exclude? Women, right? Which the gospel is for all people, men, women, and children alike. And also it adds to the gospel. The gospel is a free gift that we accept from God. There is nothing you can do to earn the righteousness of Christ. There is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. We trust that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and God gives us his grace, his mercy, the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, as Christians, once we've been changed and forgiven and transformed, we're going to do things with our salvation, right? We're going to do good works. We're going to take on the character of Christ. But that's not part of our salvation. That's a result of our salvation. Salvation is trusting in Jesus. It is a free gift of God. And Paul is going around. He comes up here and he's sharing with people in Jerusalem, and he's sharing with them about how among the Gentiles, the world was divided at this point, at least in Paul's and others' mind, between Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and Jewish people. And now God has sent Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And the Gentiles are accepting Jesus by the truckloads. And so he goes up to Jerusalem, where there are a lot of Jewish believers, but there's also Jewish believers who say, yeah, okay, Jesus, that's great, but you also have to be circumcised. And so he shares with them, and they're like, hey, Paul, that's great. How many Gentile foreskins have you collected? No. And he's saying, that's absolutely not the gospel. You can't add. You can't earn. The gospel is a free gift from God. Now, how do we violate this in 21st century America? Well, we think, okay, you've trusted Jesus. That's great. But now, how about you go and get those tattoos removed? Right? I've heard that before. I don't have tattoos, but yeah, I've heard people say to other people. I don't care if you have tattoos, by the way. Or if someone comes to faith in Jesus and they're like, okay, now you gotta wear your Sunday best all the time, right? I'm not even my Sunday best right now. Now, oh, don't lift a finger on the Lord's Day. You can't work on the Lord's Day unless you're a pastor, and then you gotta work. But everyone else, don't work. Unless you're on the tech team, then you gotta work. But nobody else. Unless you're in children's ministry, then you gotta work. But nobody else, right? Like, that's all these things. But they'll say, oh, you can't do any work. That's part of your salvation. Okay, now you're saved, but oh, now you got to do devotions in the morning. This one's fun. Wait, doing devotions is good, isn't it? Yeah, right? Is it part of our salvation? No. It's not like doing our morning devotions saves us and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. It doesn't save us. It doesn't put the righteousness of Christ on us. We get to do devotions. We get to connect with God. We get to grow in Jesus. But that's not part of our salvation. That's part of becoming like Christ. That's a result of salvation, not the thing itself. And that's, I put the morning too, because I've read so many books, they're like, you have to do your devotions in the morning. So it's the first thing. But how many of y'all are not morning people? Let's be honest. Come on. I'm going to take the Christian guilt away from you. It seems, according to the book of Psalms, and other sources, but mostly Psalms, that David primarily connected with God at night. Huge burden lifted off. Because I've heard messages where like, it's got to be the first thing. Got to be the first thing. Otherwise, our whole day and everything. And like I know, if you are a night owl, you can just to roll out of bed and function in the morning is all that you can do. And they're like, no, you got to have an hour devotion in the morning. Oh, like it's not possible. And then there's guilt and shame. And it's a whole cycle. No. No, it's not part of your salvation. Do your devotions whenever you can. Connect with God whenever you can. Hey, you accepted Jesus now. Don't watch movies. I've heard this one too. That's fun. Okay, you accepted Jesus, but now you must vote the correct way. Oh my goodness. Every presidential election cycle, I'll hear, usually from all sides of the aisle, I'll hear, no real Christian could ever vote for X, Y, and Z. Right? Hey, the issues are so important this election. No real Christian could ever vote. So it's connecting our political vote with salvation. And our salvation, thank God, is not connected to politics. Bigger amen. Thank you. Yes. Could you imagine if our salvation is dependent on our politicians? We're all damned. Just give up now. No, no, your salvation has nothing to do with your power. Being saved is, I put devotions twice because see, this is how passionate I felt about this. Right? So we have that. And you can add any number of other things. Oh, you've been saved by Jesus, but now if you really want to be saved, you got to do this. No. Paul is saying it comes from Jesus and him alone. And it is a free gift from God. And if you're telling people they have to be circumcised in order to really be saved, that's not the gospel. That's something else. Why should we believe the gospel is a message directly from Jesus and not man-made? Verse 6 of chapter 2. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. I'm going to pause here. This has nothing to do with the text, but I will say this. There's been a few times where, like, I am not the most connected person into the Christian and evangelical industrial complex thing, right? And there's been times people are like, oh, this happened, and oh, this person did this, and oh, wow, oh, and they're like, oh, and that, well, this is what this person says, and I'm like, I have no clue who that is. I have zero clue. And they'll be like, and then they give me garbage, and I've been doing this for 25 years, so people are like, oh, I can't believe it, oh, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. And my response is always, you know what? God is not a respecter of persons, and neither am I. And then they freak out even more. They're like, oh, I'm like, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. And that's what Paul says here. So I feel justified and rationalized in my response. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither am I. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Why? Because they weren't preaching real gospel. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Gentiles, Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem. He sees this hot mess. There are people adding to the gospel, saying you have to do these things in order to be saved. But he says, when I go to Peter, James, and John, who are the inner circle of Jesus, they agree and they affirm my calling. He's been preaching the gospel for a few years now, and people have been saved, and they come up, they who saw Jesus face to face in his earthly ministry, they say, no, God has definitely called you to the ministry. So this is kind of like an ordination. Ordination is not a biblical category. It's something we do. Ordination is, rightly understood, is a recognition of God's calling on your life. Ordination does not say a group of people or a church are saying, yes, we give you authority to preach the gospel or to be a pastor. That's not what ordination is. Ordination is just we, the church, recognize God's calling on your life to vocational ministry from before the foundations of the earth. We did not call you. God called you. We are just recognizing that call publicly. That's what ordination is. That's what's happening here. God called Jesus already, Jesus called Paul already, but Paul, now he's essentially being recognized by the rest of the apostles. Yeah, this is what God's called you to do. So why should we believe the gospel's direct message from Jesus himself? Verse 11, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Drama. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically among him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay, what's happening here? So, in parts of Judaism at this time, you were not allowed to eat and associate with Gentiles. it would be considered making yourself ceremonially unclean. And so the gospel is spreading in Jerusalem. Jewish people are believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gentiles are too. They're having a wonderful unity. And then at some point, there were a group of people that were adding to the gospel, saying, well, you also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow all of these rules if you really want to be saved. And so that's causing friction. They're very influential. People are listening to them. Paul comes in. Everyone's like, yes, you're called to the Gentiles. Yes, your ministry is good. Just remember the poor. Yes, that's what I want to do. Everything's great. Gentiles, Jews, eating together. It's all this wonderful. And then these influential, and I'm reading between the lines, but probably very wealthy, people come in to the situation, and they know that they're coming. And so Peter goes, oh, I can't be eating with the Gentiles. They won't like that, and they're going to give me a hard time. So I'm just going to go over here and eat with my Jewish friends. Right? And even Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man, actually the guy who mentored Paul to start off with, he's like, oh, is that what we do here? Okay. And so they're over here and they separate. And Paul's over here like, what did we just talk about? What did we just talk about? And everyone's just acting like this is a normal thing. And the poor Gentiles, they're over here like, okay, this is just how it is. We're second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And thank God for Paul. Thank God this is the angry epistle. Because Paul sees what's going on, and instead of privately taking Peter aside, hey, buddy, can I talk to you for a minute, right? Let's go. Like, he throws a table over or something. He's like, how dare you? He calls the head, Peter, how dare you? You hypocrite. You were eating with them a second ago, he says in front of the guys who would be unhappy about that. You were just doing this. Are you kidding me? You just said the Gentiles are saved. You just recognized my ministry is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're sharing the true gospel, that these people are really saved without circumcision. And now all of a sudden the wrong crowd comes in, the influential people come in, and you pretend like everything you just said doesn't even exist. Come on, you hypocrite. And Peter, to his credit, receives the criticism. And we know that from later texts. Thank God that he had the mindset to do it in the entire setting. He didn't take them aside. This is a problem. This is a problem now. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Men, women, Jew, Gentile, if you've trusted in Jesus, we are equal heirs of salvation, period. End of story. It is a free gift. And so he throws the table over, metaphorically. Maybe real. Who knows? So why should we believe the gospel is a direct message from Jesus, not from men, not from people? We need to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a direct message from Jesus, that it directly comes from Jesus, because even God's leaders get it wrong. Peter, who Jesus said, his name initially was Simon, and he says, I'm going to change your name to Peter, for on this rock I shall build my church. Peter got it wrong. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, got it wrong. Peter, who was restored to good relationship with Christ after he denied Jesus 3 times, got it wrong. And so if we think for a moment that, you know what, the reason I believe is because, you know, I was a kid and my parents told me and we all went to church, so that's why I decided to believe, right? And that's really the only reason that I'm believing is because, you know, my parents kind of, they didn't tell me I had to, but, you know, it was the air I was breathing. I had to believe. You're going to run into trouble. If you think, hey, I accepted the Lord as my Savior because there was a charismatic pastor who really could tell, you're going to run into trouble. Hey, I believe because at church when they shared the gospel, there was someone plinking down heavenly music on the keyboard, right? And I just got caught up in the emotion of it all, and that's why I believe. You're going to get into trouble. If you believe in the gospel, if you've heard the gospel and you have received it and believed it within your heart, it did not come from man. It didn't come from the keyboard. It didn't come from the pastor. It has come from the Spirit of God himself. The Spirit of God might have been speaking through the pastor. He might have been speaking through the music. He might have been speaking through the word that was preached, but it didn't come from me. It didn't come from the pastor. It didn't come from your Sunday school teacher. It didn't come from your teacher. It came from God, the Holy Spirit, who told your soul, this is true. You should believe it. You should. That will sustain you when you find out, hey, the pastor's not the greatest guy in the world. That's going to sustain you when the musician who came up with a beautiful song that you love and it's changed and transformed your life ends up in some sort of horrible scandal. Because you know it didn't come from that person, it didn't come from this person, it didn't even come from my parents. It came from above, it came from God himself. And so you have to believe that the gospel is a message directly from Jesus, because even God's leaders, even the ones speaking now, get things wrong. So, in verse 15, Peter, after being is rebuked, and Paul continues, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith, trust in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You can't do enough good things to be forgiven by God. You can't. Verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what is torn down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Paul is saying, you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to merit your salvation. You can't do enough good works so that God says, okay. No, our salvation comes from the work of Jesus. It is a free gift, and you have to accept him to receive the gift. You can't work for it hard enough. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So Paul addresses here the objection, right? So, well, wait a minute. So you're saying, okay, you're saved, and then you can just live however you want. He says, no, you accept this free gift of God. He comes in. The Holy Spirit fills you. He changes your cold, dead heart. He gives you a beating heart of flesh. He's given you a new life. He gives you new perspective. The blinders are off your eyes. You can see the damage of sin. You can see the glory of righteousness. And now, as he is transforming you over time, you want to do good works. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And now, because of my free gift salvation, I want to do good things. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. I want to go and serve others. It is a result of my salvation. It's not my salvation itself. I can now operate freely because I can say, yeah, when I mess up, I have the forgiveness of Christ that can forgive me and cover me, and I can continue going forward. But it's not your salvation itself. Salvation is a free gift. And so Paul, this whole section, he tells this story because he spent so much time away from the apostles to confirm that what he believed, what he was following Jesus' command to do, and what he was seeing the apostles were doing were not man-made things, but that they were the message from Jesus himself. And they were. What the apostles were preaching was the message of Jesus. What he was preaching was the message of Jesus. It was the same thing, even though they didn't talk for 3 years. It came from Jesus, not from himself. It was a work of God, not a work of man, not a manipulative act, not an act to try and, like, how do we unify all these people? No, it was a work from God himself. But he tells this story because just as Peter says all the right things, then Peter does the wrong thing. Because actions sometimes speak louder than words. And sometimes, even God's leaders who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, even God's leaders who have often spoken God's word as truth and truthfully and accurately, even God's leaders get it wrong. from time to time. And so if you're following them and you're putting your trust in them, you're putting your trust in that preacher that led you to the faith, to faith. You're putting your trust in your parents who led you to faith. You're putting your trust in that song that, man, that really energized you 20, 30 years ago, and it was really good. Then you find out that person falls, that person's flawed, that person fails, that person makes a catastrophic mistake. Then what happens? Your faith is like, oh, it's crushed. No. Your faith didn't come from a person. It didn't come from an argument. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Put your hope in him. You think about what a difference this makes. I believe because I heard a good argument from a person, a man, a human, a mere human, or I heard from the voice of God himself. All right, so think about this. Imagine you're single. Some of you don't have to imagine hard. Imagine you're single, and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, God told me to tell you this is the person you should marry. How are you responding to that? Okay, how should you respond to that? I've had people say that to me before. It was not the person that I married. Or they come up, and you're dating somebody, and they say, hey, you know what? God told me to tell you. You should break up with that person. How do you respond to them, right? Someone you genuinely like and care about and love. Like, you're like, yeah, okay, all right, I'm taking it. Are you responding to that? Should you respond to that? No, absolutely not. That's a terrible decision. Or let's shift gears here. Your job. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you to quit your job right now and that he's going to bring you something amazing in a month. Yeah? Yeah? You going for it? Huh? Huh? Deal or no deal? No deal! No deal! But then shift it a little bit, right? You hear God very clearly tell you, this is the person I want you to marry. You hear God very clearly tell you, hey, get out of this toxic relationship. You hear God very clearly tell you, hey, you need to get out of this job right now, right? Stuff's going down. You don't want to get involved. Feds are coming. Get out. Take this job, not that job. But this job pays less money. No, this job is where I want you to go. Then, are you more likely to take the job, to not take the job, to quit your job, to start dating the person, to break up with the person? Absolutely. Why? Because you know the source has come from God, not some random person saying that this is what God has said. And that's why Paul wrote this whole section to the church in Galatia. He's saying, what I preach to you, it came from Jesus. And if I, and he started, we saw it last week, he said, if I or an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that I preached to you when I came to the first time, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. Because there is only one gospel. That Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and if you choose to trust in him, you receive the free gift of salvation that cannot be earned, that you can't grow towards merit. You only receive it as a free gift. It is God's mercy. He doesn't punish us the way we deserve. It is God's grace. He rewards us in ways that we don't deserve. It is a huge shift. Now, that, again, that doesn't mean, and Paul makes the argument here. He says it doesn't mean you just have your salvation and you go on your merry way doing whatever in the world you want. No, when you have your salvation, something happens. God, the Holy Spirit, changes you. He transforms you. And so now you're going out into the world. Now you want to go and serve others. Now you have the means to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Now you can be transformed as a person. You can transform the world around you for Christ. But that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. That's a result of your salvation. That's not anything to do with the free gift. That's what you choose to do with the free gift. But don't believe, if you're here and you've trusted in Jesus, that you trusted in Jesus because of any other reason than God himself came and revealed the gospel to you. You might have heard it through the lips of a person. You might have read it in a book. You might have heard it in a song. But those were only the means God was using, the Spirit of God himself was testifying to your soul, this is true, and you believed. Root your faith in that, and when hard times come, and when pastors fall, and when musicians go by the wayside, your faith will stay strong. Jesus himself called you by name to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation that we have. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. But you freely offer it for all who believe. Father, I pray for those of us who are here that have trusted in Jesus, help us to rekindle our faith over and over again, today, tomorrow, every day for the rest of our lives, that we love you because you first loved us. For those who are here and they don't know Jesus, I pray, Father, that they will receive the free gift of salvation. They will believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again so that they might have eternal life, so that their sin can be forgiven, so that they can be adopted into your family, so that they can have a heavenly inheritance that will not fade or be destroyed, that cannot be revoked. And for all of us, Father, I pray that as we trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our salvation that we freely receive will spur us towards loving others, will spur us towards kindness, will spur us towards your justice and your mercy and your grace and your holiness. But we never confuse the things we do on earth with the free gift of salvation that we have from you. Father, thank you for Paul, who called out someone with more influence than him. Thank you for Peter, who received the rebuke of his brother when he was wrong. May we also have that same spirit where we believe and trust in your word more than the works of man. And that when we're wrong, we receive it, we repent, and we move forward in grace. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.